Do you remember as a child being asked that question, what are you going to do when you grow up? Now, you know, it may have been a family member, a well-meaning neighbour, and for some of you, you would have immediately said, well, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a teacher, I'm going to work at the BBC, and that is exactly what you're doing today. Some of us, we're still dreaming of playing football for England. Others of us may well still be asking that question. Now, what am I going to do when I grow up? You see, we think like this because we understand that life is a calling. You know, life zips by, doesn't it? And before we don't want to miss out on what we are supposed to do. In our passage this lunchtime, the Apostle Peter is concerned about just that. He's concerned that we don't miss out on the thing that we are each supposed to do. He's talking here about calling. Not that specific career calling, but our overarching life calling within which our career calling will fit. He's talking about our true calling. He's talking about a call to live godly lives. It's actually a theme that he began with back in chapter 2, verse 11. Do have a look. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. And the verses that follows, Peter addresses, he urges workers first, then wives and husbands to do just that, to live godly lives, to bless their employer or their spouse by the way that they live. We then come to chapter 3 and verse 8, our passage today, and we see here that Peter fans out this call to live a godly life for everyone. Finally, all of you, live godly lives. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now let's just be clear from the start. By this calling, Peter means it's a calling to live a godly life in the face of persecution. It's actually been the thrust of the letter so far, if you've been with us on a regular basis. And here in verse 9, Peter just has already just pointed out to us that we should expect hard times. He says there, do not repay evil with evil. Later in verse 14, he tells us that, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. In other words, we should expect suffering. And then in verse 17, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, what we have here in these verses is our calling to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. To do the thing that we're supposed to do. It's our life calling, our true calling, to follow in the steps of King Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It really then should not surprise us that our call should include suffering. We follow in the steps of our Lord and King. But what I want us to grasp this lunchtime is that this calling to live a godly life in the face of persecution is full of purpose. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake. No, not at all. And we see this purpose in verse 9. And actually, verse 9 is the key verse that unlocks our passage. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. In other words, what our passage is saying to us, what Peter's saying to us, is that when somebody is persecuting us, giving us a hard time, we are to respond to them in a way that blesses them. You can hear something of the echo of the covenant that God made with Abraham here, can't you? That the people of God would be a blessing to all nations. So it's a calling to suffering then that first brings blessing to others. What we have here is Jesus' teaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We're to love our enemies. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, you're to turn the other. If somebody wants your jacket, you're to give them your coat also. It's a calling to live that counterintuitive gospel life that leaves our colleagues scratching their heads, intrigued by the gospel. And it's what our Lord did again and again. He reacted and behaved in ways that left people speechless. He showed mercy and grace even in the face of persecution, turning away a harsh word with a soft reply, willing, if necessary, to be misunderstood, to be overlooked, to be ignored, resisting the temptation to strike back, to strike down. Now, this is not to say, of course, that Jesus was a soft touch, that he allowed himself to be bullied. Not at all. Just think about the way that he dealt with the Pharisees. But his first instinct was to bless the person who persecuted him, ultimately so that they would turn to Jesus. And we are given here the same calling with the same purpose. Take a look there at verses 15 to 17. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see here that the reference that we to the importance of living good lives, to living godly lives. We see that there in verse 16, we're to show good behavior. There in verse 17, we are to do good wherever we are in life. We are to bless our employer by being good employees. But we shouldn't be surprised if we are persecuted for it. If people speak maliciously against us, but we are to react with grace. So we, as we see in verse 16, keep a clear conscience. So when the time occurs, verse 15, we are ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within. And surely there is no greater way that we can bless people than that. Now, are you suffering? Are you having a difficult time at work? Have you been overlooked for that promotion because you didn't compromise? Are you patronized because you just simply will not join in with the gossip, the filthy talk? Are you seen as sort of some sort of innocent in the office? Are you excluded from the in crowd? Maybe as you listen to the Bible and you listen to the word speak, you find yourself asking, how can I bless people I work with who treat me like that? Treat me so abysmally. If we're honest, our instinct is to fight back, is it not? You know, everything within us wants to cry out, it's just not fair. To name and shame, to put the bully back in the box, to crush the arrogant big head who is stomping all over us. To silence that gossip with a timely put down. You know, how do we bless people like that? Well, it's to live like Christ. A good friend of mine was a victim, really. He was Balladin, given a really difficult time when he was in the office. He was the butt of everybody's jokes. But the longer he stayed there, the longer that he worked, the more that he earned the respect. And let me tell you, as marriages collapsed, as lives fell apart, who did they turn to? So, living a godly life in the face of persecution is a blessing to others. And there is purpose. But Peter also says that such a life is a blessing also second to us. See the end there of verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, it may surprise you what Peter claims this blessing entails. And at first reading, it will seem to make no sense. You see, he claims that this calling to suffering will bring us no harm. Look at verse 13. What does it say there? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, quite honestly, Peter, I can think of a whole host of people who would like to harm me. And I would imagine, Peter, you've got a list of people as well. Surely. How can he say this? Well, actually, the preceding verses can help. Verse 10 through 12 is actually it's a direct quote from Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is where Peter likes to get his ethics from. And we've already seen him reference the psalm back there in chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read for us verses 10 through 12. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, look, the logic of the quote is this. Peter's building on verse 9. For you can expect God's blessing because, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on you. The eyes of the Lord are watching over you. He's caring for us. And now, of course, we're to live as Christ. And there's a certain way that you should live. We're not to do this, we're not to do that, verses 10 and 11. But as a believer in the Lord, the Lord is watching over us all the time. His eyes are upon us. And therefore, verse 13, who is going to harm you? To which the expected response is, no one. No one can really harm us. So what is going on here? You know, I mean, Peter, he's clearly not saying that the life of a Christian is without suffering, quite the opposite. He's basically saying you should expect it. We see that in verse 14. You should expect times when you are scared and even frightened from persecution. You know, even as we speak right now at this very moment, there are thousands, probably even hundreds of thousands of Christians who know something of the fear of persecution. A range, won't it, from believers living in fear of losing their lives, to those who feel marginalized in their countries, to those of us who are actually nervous about going back into the office this afternoon. Others here will carry the scars of persecution, both physical and mental. You know, how can Peter say here, who will harm you? You see, his point is this. Who can really harm us if we know that Jesus is Lord? If we do, then you see, we know the end from the beginning. We know, as verse 22 tells us, that Jesus now reigns on high as King. Therefore, we know where we came from. We know where we're going, and we can be secure in the knowledge that we are just aliens passing through this world to a better place, where no harm can come to any of us. You know, you may be dealing with harm from your past. You may be trapped by present harm or fearful of future harm. But look ahead, even this lunchtime, to your eternal future where nothing can harm you there. It's not to say that any present suffering here and now will be easy to bear. And actually, when I read through this passage, the only practical help that we're given is there in verse 15. Peter offers us this: revere Christ in our hearts as Lord. In the original, by revere, Peter means declare. He's saying, declare to yourself in the face of opposition that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King. You know, it might not seem much, but it is everything. It's the truth. It's the truth that means that the eyes of the Lord are on us. It's the truth that can set you free from your fear. Jesus is Lord. And it's this truth that fueled acts of courage and bravery that effectively have turned this world upside down. Jesus is Lord. It turned the 12 quivering disciples into fearless warriors. Jesus is Lord. It spurred the Apostle Paul on and on. It sent missionaries to the far reaches of this globe. Jesus is Lord. And it's what can give you the courage this afternoon to go back into the office, face the difficulty that you are currently encountering in your life, the thing that just makes you want to curl up and run away, to stay in bed in the morning and not to go out of the front door. Jesus is Lord. And his eyes watch over you. He cares for you in every situation and circumstance. Jesus is Lord. Amen.